this age that people have a very low view of church. Many see it as quite irrelevant. They can't see any need for church at all. Some, in fact, are quite aggressive in their opposition to church. And they're very ready to say that it's the cause of all the troubles and all the division that is in the world. And they point to this province and they say, see how the church is such a problem and not a solution. And we need to remind ourselves of what a glorious thing the church really is. Do you want to know about the church? Do you want to know what it's really like? This chapter that we look at this morning will help you in that. Let's just remember that before we come to this picture that's given in this chapter, we have already seen that all the efforts of Satan and of his agents to destroy the Church of Christ have failed. And now we come to this portion which tells us that Operation History has ended. The church has not disappeared from view. It hasn't been defeated. It hasn't been swallowed up by the world. And its members have not drifted off in disillusionment or despair. We have reached the very end of time. And the church of Christ is intact. It is complete and it is glorious. And if you are by faith a member of this church, professing Christ as Lord, and by the grace of God are part of his body, the church, then this chapter gives the most thrilling and moving and exciting prospect for you. Here is where the church is going. This is what it will be like. This is what its members will experience and enjoy forever, pleasures forevermore. This is the church as it is always meant to be. Here is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for his church, and it is glorious. And maybe we should say to ourselves this morning, if we can read this chapter and close our Bibles and then say, I wonder what's for lunch. Something is seriously wrong in our hearts. One writer says, as we come to this chapter, we have reached the final and most beautiful theme. And another agrees. He says, this is one of the loveliest, most mouth-watering portions of the Bible. This is where the church will be and what it will be like. And those are the two things we want to look at in this chapter this morning. First of all, where the church will be. Where will the redeemed people of God spend eternity? Now, in a way, that's a question which any young person brought up with the Bible could answer. They will say, in heaven. The right answer. And we want to notice this morning, in the opening part of this chapter, how that eternal dwelling place is described. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is real. Where is that real place? And we need, of course, as we come to this, to be humble and to be cautious. And yet the chapter unfolds for us a sufficient and marvelous answer. The church will live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth will be the perfect abode for God with his people. And that's one reason why there is no sea. There was no longer any sea, because the sea, as you've noticed in the book of Revelation, is a picture of turmoil and unrest and conflict. And all of that is absent. And that's why this chapter goes on to say evil is excluded. This new heaven and this new earth are perfect. Several writers point out a very interesting thing in this description that we're given here in Revelation 21. And they point out the fact that this description is setting before us the reversal of what happened back in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when man fell into sin. So what we're seeing here is the reversal of what happened then. For example, Genesis gives a picture of paradise being lost. Revelation 21 gives a picture of paradise being restored. Genesis describes the power and cunning of the devil working to destroy mankind. Revelation 21 assures us that the devil has been hurled to the lake of fire and can trouble the church no more. Or again, Genesis pictures the awful scene of man fleeing and hiding from God. Revelation tells us that in the new heaven and the new earth, there is perfect, unbroken fellowship between the Lord and his people. They will be his people, and he will be their God. Perhaps we are accustomed to thinking of heaven as somewhere far off, completely unlike the created world with which we are familiar. But that isn't entirely correct. As one writer puts it, the vision of heaven depicted in the Bible is an earthly one. A new heaven and a new earth. You remember how Isaiah wrote, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child shall lead them." It's a picture of a restored and perfect creation, a renewed earth. And later, in fact, Isaiah goes on to say, "The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Heaven on earth. Heaven will come down to earth, and both together form this one dwelling place for the church. A new heaven and a new earth. And the word "new" in the New Testament and the word that's used here is very specific. You see, there are two different words for new. There's one word which means brand new. It never existed before. So you walk down the street and there's a site, a plot of ground, and after a few weeks a building appears on it. It was never there before. It's brand new. But the other word means renewed. Rejuvenated, renovated. These aren't perfect illustrations, but I hope it's helpful. In the middle of town, there's that old derelict building, and it's laying there, and nobody's looked at it for years and years and years, and there's dry rot in the wood, and tiles and slates are falling off, and some of the brick is crumbling, and someone buys it, but they don't knock it down. They get to work on it, replace the crumbling bricks, they renew the roof, They take out all the rotted wood and they replace it with new wood. It's a new building. That's the second word. Renewed. New in kind and in quality. The new heaven and the new earth. Every trace of sin is removed. Nothing is in the new heaven and the new earth which is destructive or hurtful or wicked. So you find in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking of creation, waiting for that moment, waiting for the moment when it will be renewed. Groaning in travail, he says. It can't wait, it's longing. Creation is longing for that renewal to come. Someone said it's like creation standing on tiptoe, trying to see what the new mode of existence will be like. The Lord Jesus reverses the effects of man's fall. God will transform his creation. In Acts 3, we're told Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. And Jesus himself spoke of that as the renewal of all things. Here's how one writer speaks of it. Messiah will cleanse away every stain of sin and death and make the earth bloom forever with more than its original splendor. More splendid and marvelous than it was before sin came and spoiled it. Paul writes, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, he will bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. And Peter writes, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Where the church will be, in the new heaven and the new earth, the renewed creation from which all that's hurtful and harmful and destructive is removed. It's made new, clean and marvelous. Then secondly, we want to notice what the church will be like. John here is given a vision of the church as it will be. He sees it becoming what the Lord always intended for it. Now, interestingly, he uses two different pictures. He sees the church as a bride, and he also sees the church as a city. The city is gold. There's shining, transparent glass. There are precious jewels. This city is so large that he actually can't see it unless he climbs a really high mountain, because the city, we're told, is 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles high. So what John is seeing is a scene of transcendent beauty and splendor. This is how the church will be. So let's look down to the characteristics of the church as it will be in the new heaven and the new earth. What do we find? We find that there is glory. Verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, its brilliance like that of a very precious jewel. The church gathered in the new heaven and the new earth will fulfill its chief purpose to bring glory to the Lord. His glory fills his church. There's no need for sun or moon. There is glory. And then there is purity. You see, all these precious stones which make up the walls and the gates and the foundations come down the street of gold. Look at how it's paved. And this, of course, is all symbolic of what we were singing as we began our worship this morning, the beauty of holiness. The church in the new heaven and the new earth is absolutely pure and holy. There is nothing impure in it. There's glory and there's purity. And then there is also security. Look at the walls, 200 feet thick. What a safe place to be in. A place that is secure. And verse 25 says, "And no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." There's no threat, no evil lurking out in the darkness. The gates don't need to be shut because no false teaching can come in. All of that is gone forever. Glory and purity and security. And then there's harmony. Unbroken, true, intimate, loving, holy fellowship between God and His people. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 7 again says, "I will be His God, and He will be my Son." No need for a temple. No need to go somewhere special. Fellowship with the Lord is immediate and loving and perfect. There's glory and purity, the security and harmony. And then there is community, because all of God's people are there in the church, in the new heaven and the new earth. All those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose names are, as we are told in the Lamb's Book of Life. John saw the church in the Old Testament, all the prophets. He saw the church in the New Testament, all the apostles. Christ has not lost a single one of all whom God the Father gave him. No one who should be there is missing. And this community is international. We're told in verse 26 about the nations. Well, verse 24, "The nations will walk by its light. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it." A community that is international. You remember back in Genesis, God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And the promise is fulfilled. And the church, dwelling now in the new heaven and the new earth, is international. Many nations are in it. Here is what the church is going to be. And what a church it is. There's glory and purity. There's security and harmony. There's community. There's everything you could desire. What a wonderful church to belong to. And you do. It's your church. If you this morning are a believer in the Lord Jesus, this is your church. And yet, even when we've said everything here, we know we've said very little. We're like that little boy paddling on the edge of the ocean. And he paddles in and it's up over his ankles. But how much more there is. So Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." What a church this is. Can you see the glory of it? Cynics accuse Christians of living in a dream world, of dreaming of pie in the sky. Cynics will say these Christians are escapists who can't cope with the harsh realities of life here and now, so they keep thinking about something beyond this life which is better. We are accused of being escapists or dreamers. But this is no dream. This is no escapist fantasy. This is the great reality. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Is that how you hear them this morning? Trustworthy and true. That when you read this chapter, and it says, here is where the church will be, in the new heaven and the new earth, are you saying, yes, that's true? That is true. And when you read this chapter and it says, here's what the church will be like, do you say, yes, that's true? That's what it will be like. We're not like that yet. We're weak and we feel so imperfect. But one day, this is what it will be like, this church. And if that's what it's going to be, shouldn't our desire be that more and more the church will be like that now, as pure as possible? Your life and mine, and our life together, as pure as possible. Look at all that list of things that we're told that won't be there. And are we saying in our own daily lives, I want nothing to do with such things? There'll be glory there. And are we saying more and more, we want to glorify God in our own lives and unitedly? There will be fellowship there, intimate, perfect, unbroken. Are we saying, I want more and more now to experience that fellowship with God and to come ever closer to Him? You see, if we look at this picture and we say, yes, this is trustworthy and true, it must have an effect on us now. It must make us say, we want the church more and more to approach what one day it will be. And if this is God's purpose for the church, shouldn't I love it more than I do? Shouldn't I want to see people added to it who are being saved? There's going to be community, an eternal, perfect community. Shouldn't I want to practice that now? And love being with God's people. A long time ago I read about the congregation where Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, began his ministry. I think I only read this once, so I hope my recollection is accurate. The point was that he went to this congregation in London, and in a very short time, it grew and grew and grew. And everybody would say, well, we know why that is. That's because he was the best and most famous preacher probably there's ever been in the English language. But that wasn't the whole story. Because one important ingredient, or one of the important ingredients, was that the people were so enthusiastic about the church. And they went about talking about it, and commenting on it, and telling their friends what it was like. And people became interested and curious and began to come. And they had such an awareness of how good the church was. And if we look at this chapter, shouldn't it say, this is what God's church is going to be like? And we want it to be more like that now. And I should love it more. Christians can say, would you like to come to church? It's not very large. The building's fairly ordinary. None of us is perfect. But would you like to come to church? Because here's what it's going to be like. Trustworthy and true. And we can say this morning, yes, this is true and trustworthy. Then we'll find something of the utmost importance happening to us. That we are being drawn more and more in worship and thanksgiving to the one who has redeemed this church. The one who is at the center of it. The one who has made it. Who is building it. Who has given himself for it. To Christ Jesus, our Savior. Because at the center of everything, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is the Lamb of God. And yes, this chapter should make us think what a glorious thing the church is. But it should make us think even more what a glorious Redeemer the church has. He has saved it and bought it and is keeping it. Let us pray.